السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربي زدنا علما. اللهم فقهنا في الدين. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to do ayat 93 to 95 of Surah An-Nisa today. We'll start with the word meanings, starting with ayah number 93, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa, and man, whoever, yaqtul, he kills. Qatil is the root word here, and that means to fight against, and it also means to kill. And ya in the beginning means he, that this word is in the third person. So yaqtul, he kills, mu'minan, a believer, muta'ammidan, intentionally. Fajaza'uhu, fa means then, jaza'u, reward or recompense, hu means his, this is a pronoun at the end, jahannam is hell, khalidan, one abiding forever. Fi, in, ha, it. Wa, and, ghadiba. This comes from the word ghadab. Okay, so ghadiba becomes a verb, and it means he became angry. It's singular, and it's in the past tense. So ghadiba, he became angry. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alayhi, alayhi means upon, he, him. Wa, and la'ana, he cursed, who, him. Wa, and a'adda, he prepared, lahu, la means for, and who, him. Adaban, a punishment, azima, one great. Ya ayyuha, oh, alladhina, those who, amanu, they believed, idha, when, darabtum, you went forth. Daraba means to strike or hit something, and it also means to travel. Okay, because when we travel on the earth, we strike the earth with our feet. So darabtum, you struck or you went forth. Fi, in, sabili, way or path. Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fatabayyanu, fa is the prefix meaning then. Tabayyanu, you all verify. Wa, and la, do not. Taqulu, you all say. So both of these words, tabayyanu and taqulu, end in wawalif, right? So that tells us these words are plural. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people when he's saying fatabayyanu wa la taqulu. So then verify and do not. Taqulu, you all say. Liman, li, to, man, whoever. Alqa, alqa, he cast or he offered. Ilaykum, ilay, towards, kum, all of you. Assalama, the greetings of peace. Lasta, you are not. So the word is actually laysa, which means it is not, and then da in the end means you. So lasta, you are not, mu'minan, a believer. Tabtaghuna, you all seek. Da in the beginning means you, and una means this word is plural. So tabtaghuna, do you all seek? Arada, goods or advantage or worldly gain. Okay, gain or benefit. Al-hayati, the life. Ad-dunya, dunya means the near, this world. Fa-inda, fa means so or then. Inda, near or with Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مغانمو, spoils or riches, كثيرةٌ, many. كذلك, thus, كنتم, كن means to be, so كنتم, تم means you, so when we put it together, you are or you were, من, from, قبلوا, before. فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ فَ means so, مَنَّ he bestowed favors. Okay, he graced or he blessed Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, عَلَيْكُمْ عَلَيْهِ upon kum all of you. فَتَبَيَّنُوا the same word that we covered above, فَ means so, تَبَيَّنُوا you all verify. إِنَّ indeed, Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كَانَ he is بِمَا be with ma whatever ta'maluna you all do. Amal is the root word and that means to do something. Da in the beginning means you and una ending makes this word plural. So ta'maluna you all do khabira one always all aware. This is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. La yastawi la means not yastawi is equal. Al-qa'iduna, those who sit behind. Una ending makes this word plural. Min, from, al-mu'minina, the believers. So, mu'min means a believer, and ina ending just makes it plural. So, al-mu'minina, those who believe. Ghayru, not. Uli-dharari. Uli means the one with, or possessor of. Al-dharar means harm or hurt. So ule dorari means the disabled ones. So minal mu'minina of the believers, ghayru other than ule dorari, the disabled ones, wa and al mujahiduna. Jihad means to struggle in the way of Allah. Okay, mujahid is one who does jihad, who strives utmost in the way of Allah. Una ending just makes this word plural. So al-mujahiduna, those who strive utmost, fi in sabili way, Allahi of Allah, bi amwalihim. Bi means with, amwal, wealth, him, theirs. Wa and anfus. Anfus means souls, him, theirs. And when we put it together, anfusihim, it means themselves or their selves. Faddalallahu, faddala, he preferred or he favored Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-mujahideena, the same word that we learned above, those who strive utmost, bi-amwalihim, with their wealth, wa-anfusihim, and their souls, meaning their lives, ala, upon al-qa'ideena, those who sit behind. Ina ending makes this word plural. Daraja, in degree or rank. Okay, so, or you can say in grades. وَكُلًّا wa and كُلًّا all. وَعَدَ he promised Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-husna, the good. We've covered this word before. It comes from hasan, which means good. So al-husna, the goodness. Wa and فَضَّلَ he preferred Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-mujahideena, those who struggle utmost, those who strive, ala, upon, al-qa'idina, those who sit back, ajran, a reward, azima, one great. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll begin the tafsir, or the explanation of these ayat. Again, it's ayat 93 to 95 of Surah An-Nisa. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The last ayah we covered, which was ayah number 92, and that was وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ أَن يَقْتُلَ مُؤْمِنًا إِلَّا خَطَأً وَمَنْ قَتَلَ مُؤْمِنًا خَطَأً فَتَحْرِيرُ رقبة مؤمنة ودية مسلمة إلى أهله إلا أن يصدقوا فإن كان من قوم عدو لكم وهو مؤمن فتحرير رقبة مؤمنة وإن كان من قوم بينكم وبينهم ميثاق فدية مسلمة إلى أهله وتحرير رقبة مؤمنة. فمن لم يجد فصيام شهرين متتابعين توبة من الله وكان الله عليما حكيما. So that was the ayah that explained what must be done if a person kills a believer by mistake. Okay, unintentionally, that it just happens by accident. Okay, and you can see that it was a very long ayah, mashallah, and that's because it's very important. And the ayah we're about to do now, ayah 93, is related to what we learned much earlier about qisas, or retaliation. For someone who kills another person intentionally, astaghfirullah, this ayah tells us about the punishment that's in store for that person in the hereafter. وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا. And if a Muslim kills another Muslim intentionally, this is a great sin. Okay? People do this when they're really angry or they're greedy and they just want to do away with the other person. When they take someone else's life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them no share in the hereafter. Anyone who commits this big sin will have to go through so many punishments, so many adabs in the hereafter that are mentioned in this ayah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets extremely angry with that person when they kill a believer. According to hadith, the life of a Muslim is more important to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the falling of this whole dunya. That means that even if the whole world ends, it's still not as valuable or important as the life of a Muslim, according to Allah. Another hadith, if everyone in the earth and the skies were to be involved in the killing of a Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would throw all of them in the hellfire. All of them. He wouldn't care that so many people would end up there. He would still throw them all into the hellfire, even if there's such a large amount of people doing it. And we learn from another hadith, whoever helps to kill a believer, even with a half a word, okay? So even with half a word, that they don't even say a whole phrase, just half a word, that person will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the following words written between his eyes. He has no hope for the mercy of Allah. Astaghfirullah. So that person will receive no mercy from Allah, even though he was not the one who killed that person. He just said something. Something small, not even a whole phrase, a whole sentence. But he said something to poison someone else's mind against the other person. Or maybe he agreed to that person's negative opinion of the other person. So through this, he ended up doing a shafa'atan sayyi'atan. Remember we learned this before? A bad intercession? So the other person gets that urge to go and kill the person they were talking about because they were so against that other person already, and then this person agreed with them, so they feel like they are not doing anything wrong. And if this happens, the person inciting him or her will be punished on the Day of Judgment, just like this hadith says, that this person will receive no mercy from Allah just by saying half a word. And when it comes to premeditated murder, all the different ways it's done is included in that. Okay, like poisoning someone, black magic, hitting someone, or honor killings that people do. And about honor killing, it is forbidden. We already learned that even if someone clearly sees a person committing zina openly, they cannot say anything until they have four witnesses who also saw that person committing that act. So what if a person sees their spouse committing zina? What are they supposed to do? Inshallah, we will learn in the ayat about li'an, about what must be done in that case. But we must understand that nobody can kill someone else for this reason. Now, why is this emphasized so much? Because a person's life is the most valuable thing in this world. Even if someone is robbed of everything else they have, there's a possibility that they'll get it back one day. But when someone is killed by another person, that murderer can never return their life. So even if everyone in this world works together, they cannot compensate for such a great loss. The person who takes another person's life cannot possibly make up for the loss they caused through that great sin they committed. And that's why that person does not have the right to live anymore either, according to Islamic law. That's why there's the law of qisas, which is legal retribution. So that person would be killed too. But if the family of the person who was killed forgives the person who murdered their family member, he can be forgiven if he pays the family diyah, okay, which is blood money. Otherwise, he is simply killed. However, nowadays, people escape easily, even after committing murder. Okay, they kill others and they escape. And even when they're caught, they hire lawyers to defend themselves. But what will happen on the Day of Judgment when they will not be able to escape at all? There will be nowhere to run off to. فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا. Then his punishment is hell, to live therein forever. The word jaza is used for a reward for people's actions. And it can mean something good, or it can mean in a negative way. That's why we see jazak, when we say, speak to somebody, we say jazakallahu khair, right? When we thank someone, we don't just say jazakallah, because jazakallah just means may Allah reward you, and that can be in a positive or a negative way, in a good or bad way. So when we say jazakallahu khairan, when we thank someone, it means may Allah reward you with goodness. And that's what we want, right? For the other person. So we should say jazakallahu khair. So in this ayah, the word jaza is used for punishment. It's not meant as a good reward. It's meant as a punishment. So that person who murders a Muslim will end up in Jahannam forever. This punishment would have been enough, right? Just being in Jahannam forever. But this person will also face a second punishment, which will be وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ, and he shall incur the wrath of Allah. Allahu Akbar. Astaghfirullah. This is really scary. And of course, this would have been enough of a punishment for that person. But the killer will also be punished in another way. وَلَعَنَهُ, and he will lay his curse on him. Astaghfirullah. That person will be cursed by Allah. This means that person will be completely deprived of any mercy of Allah. But even after this, his punishment doesn't end. The next thing, وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا, and he prepared for him a woeful punishment. As soon as that person kills another person, Allah prepares that great punishment for him. Even if that person lies and gets away with murder in this life, he will face the consequences in the hereafter. And we can't even imagine that punishment, because even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it big. And if we wonder how someone who committed such a big sin can be forgiven, scholars say that it can happen if he honestly repents, and he really means it. Maybe Allah will forgive him. But the Mufassir of Quran, Ibn Abbas, he says no, that the person who commits murder intentionally cannot be forgiven. But of course, it may be different if he really repents and he truly means it. However, Ibn Abbas says that no other ayah was revealed after this ayah to cancel the order given in this ayah, to make it mansukh. So the order of this ayah applies. And Ibn Abbas was such a great mufassir. He explained the Qur'an so well. He was such a great mufassir of the Qur'an that even the great companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to stay quiet in his presence because he was so knowledgeable. So the punishments mentioned for this person are really big. But many Muslims these days are so ignorant because they don't bother to learn the Qur'an, and they end up committing these grave sins without even knowing the consequences. That is why we need to educate ourselves and other people so they're aware of what will happen if they commit this great sin. Can anyone bear that pain and punishment in their eternal lives forever? And that person will stay in Jahannam for that entire time. It will be forever. Astaghfirullah. And Allah will be extremely angry with him and curse him. So that person will have nowhere to escape. And we should be mindful that Jahannam, or the hellfire, itself is just one punishment. And within Jahannam, there will be many different forms of punishment that people will go through. From Hadith, we find out there are three people whom Allah will not look at in mercy, speak to, or protect them from the punishment of the hellfire. Three different types of people. Allah is not going to have mercy upon them. He's not even going to look at them with mercy. He's not going to speak to them or protect them from the punishment. And they are someone who disobeys Allah and causes mischief within the boundaries of Haram, because it's a sacred place. Someone who likes the ways of the Jahiliyyah. So that means somebody who likes the way things were done in the times of ignorance, the pre-Islamic times. Even after they accept Islam, they like the ignorant ways. Someone who kills a person unjustly. Astaghfirullah Rabbi. That's the third type of person. This is why Islam orders legal retribution as the punishment for murder. And Allah says in that ayah about qisas that we learned much earlier, there's life in qisas for you, O people of intellect, if you understand. But remember, this punishment must be carried out by the Islamic government in an Islamic state. Okay, people can't just randomly get up and start killing others and say that we have to take legal retribution. Nobody has the right to do that. Okay? No individuals, even the family members of the person who was killed, cannot do that. We learned that earlier. It has to be done by the Islamic State. There's life in qisas because when people are executed for committing murder in front of everyone, others will be afraid to do it. They would not want to be in that position, ever. So they avoid committing that sin. These days, people actually watch shows that show how people were killed, all the plotting that went into the murder, but they never see anyone get executed for committing murder. They never see that happen. But if people saw criminals get punished for taking someone else's life, they wouldn't take such a big crime that lightly. That exemplary punishment would discourage others. So the person who commits murder cannot be forgiven. Even if that person turns to Allah and truly repents, only Allah knows if that person will be granted forgiveness or not. Allah knows best. Okay, if he will forgive that person or not. And one other way murder is committed intentionally is when a woman aborts her baby after 4 months of pregnancy. Okay, that's when the baby starts to move. that is considered murder. But if a woman does not get an abortion and she just miscarries because she took some medication or does something by mistake that injures or hurts the baby and she loses it, then the mother has to pay the heirs of that baby dia. Okay? Blood money equal to the value of 5 camels. She wouldn't be considered an heir of the baby or receive any money from that amount because she is sinful for having killed that baby. Right? However, there are so many Muslims who abort their babies intentionally. If they abort the baby before 4 months into the pregnancy, it's not considered murder, but they are still committing a serious crime since they took a person's life. Okay? Because that baby was to become a person. People do this often, but this is very sinful. Some people abort the baby because they just don't want it. And others because they want a boy or a girl. And when they find out the baby is not the gender of their choice, they have it aborted. Astaghfirullah. And some couples have the baby aborted because they think it's embarrassing to have a baby after a certain age. But that is a serious crime. We have to do what we can to help people get rid of that mindset. First of all, we have to inform people about the punishment. Secondly, we must protect our children by not allowing them to watch violent movies or play violent games. Okay, games that involve violence. When kids get so used to seeing those things on screen, they want to do it in real life too. And there have been so many cases of mass shootings that take place due to this issue. Children should not be programmed by these violent shows or games to take pleasure in killing people. These violent games are so common nowadays, so people think it's no big deal. But we have to discourage anything that involves violence. We have to teach our kids to be caring towards others, to be compassionate. Okay, instead of letting them play games that promote violence. According to Hadith, on the Day of Judgment, the murdered person will bring his killer with his forelock and his head in his hand and with his jugular veins flowing with blood. And he will say, O Lord, he killed me. Astaghfirullah. Until he draws near to the throne. Imagine what that would be like. This is why it's very important for us to do our part in trying to get rid of violence from society. Now, one other topic we must go over again is suicide. We already learned that suicide is haram. Okay, we covered this earlier. When people face tough situations, they're depressed because others cause problems for them at times, or they're going through other kinds of pain. Sometimes it's physical pain that they just can't bear. Shaitan starts whispering to that person and makes them so pessimistic. And when people start thinking so negatively, they don't really have any control over their thoughts. Okay? So one negative thought leads to another. And when they start thinking negatively like that, they should seek help because their mental health is at risk. And that's what leads to thoughts of suicide. But even thinking about it is wrong because that is the very first step people take when they plan to do it. That person who commits suicide will remain in Jahannam forever because they took their own life when it only belonged to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't have the right to take our lives because we belong to Allah. Only He has the right to take it back when He wants. Now in the next ayah, we're going to learn about what happens when Muslims meet people during travel and how they can tell if the other people are Muslim. back in the times, there was no way of knowing if someone was Muslim or not, because they all spoke Arabic, they all spoke the same language, and they all dressed the same. It wasn't like now, where we can usually tell apart the believers from the disbelievers. The only way they could tell if someone was Muslim was if they said salam to them. So we're going to learn about what to do when someone says salam. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O believers. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses us this way, it means that He is going to order us to do something next, and He's going to guide us about something. Idha darabtum, when you travel, fi sabilillah, in the way of Allah. This means when you set out to fight against an enemy, to do jihad, or to struggle in the way of Allah, fatabayyanu, then investigate carefully. وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ أَلْقَى إِلَيْكُمُ السَّلَمَ لَسْتَ مُؤْمِنًا. And do not say to anyone who offers you a salutation, you're not a believer. When someone says salam to you, don't say to them that they're not Muslim. Whenever we see the word mu'min alone, without any adjective, it means a Muslim also. It doesn't mean necessarily mean a true believer. It just means Muslim. There's a reason for why this ayah was revealed. In fact, a few incidents took place that led to the revelation of this ayah. We learn from Ibn Abi Hatim and Ibn Jarir that a man was sent by his father and the rest of his tribe to inform Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that their tribe had accepted Islam. So while that man was traveling, he met a group of Sahaba at night that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sent out. He told them that he was Muslim, but they didn't believe him. They thought he was an enemy, so they killed him. When his father found out, he went to see Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him what had happened. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam paid him diya, the blood money, and honorably saw him off. And that's when this ayah was revealed. Okay, and another incident involves Muhkam bin Jasama. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent a small group towards Aqsam. When the group reached Batli Aqsam, they came across Amir bin Azwat, traveling with a lot of goods. He said salam to them, so everyone remained calm, but Muhkam bin Jasama attacked him and he killed him because they did not get along before. He took his belongings too. When the Sahaba got back and told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Amir had said salam, but Muhkam shot an arrow at him just because they had a grudge against each other from the pre-Islamic times. When Amir's tribe found out, Muhkam tried to speak to them, but they said they wanted his family to go through what Amir's family had just gone through at the loss of their loved one. Okay, so they basically wanted him to die too. So Muhkam went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and sat in front of him, hoping that he would seek forgiveness for him. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "May Allah not forgive you." So Muhkam left the company of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, feeling ashamed and very regretful. He kept wiping his tears with the shawls that he was wearing as he left, and he passed away within a week after that. People buried him, but the earth did not accept his body. His body kept coming out. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam found out about it, he told the Sahaba, "The earth takes people even worse than this companion of yours, but Allah intends to show you how sacred the life of a Muslim is." This means that Allah wanted to tell the rest of the believers how valuable the life of a Muslim is by showing them how the earth was not even accepting the body of someone who killed another person unjustly. When it accepts the bodies of people who are far worse than Muhkam in other ways. So his body was placed on a mountain with rocks on it, And then this ayah was revealed. This is from the Ibn Jarir narration. From Bukhari, we find out the summary of an incident with Miqdad radiallahu anhu. It's related in more detail in the Bazaar hadith. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent out a small group of men, including Miqdad radiallahu anhu. When they reached the enemy, they saw that everyone had run off, besides one wealthy man who had a lot of goods. As soon as he saw Miqdad, he said, La ilaha illallah. But Miqdad attacked and killed him. One of the Sahaba who saw this happen said to Miqdad that he should not have killed him when the man had read the Shahada. When the group got back to Medina, he went and informed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about this. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Miqdad and asked, What have you done? What will you say on the Day of Judgment in response to La ilaha illallah? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. Allahu Akbar. Some other incidents that took place were also revealed. Okay? They were related and they led to the revelation of this ayah too. Like one with Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu, when he was fighting in a battle. Right when he was about to kill the enemy, that man read the Shahada. So Usama bin Zayd thought that he was just saying it to save himself, and he killed that man. When Usama told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he got back, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very upset. He asked, Usama, you killed him even after he read the Shahada? Usama radiallahu anhu replied, O Messenger of Allah, he was just saying it so he wouldn't be killed. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, You killed him even after he read the Shahada. Usama told him the same thing again. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, Did you tear open his heart to see his intention? Usama, what will you do on the Day of Judgment when the Shahada will stand against you? It will say, Usama used his weapon against someone who read me. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved Usama like his grandchildren, because he was the son of Zayd radiallahu anhu, who was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's adopted son. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't tell Usama that it's okay if you kill the other person because you're Muslim. He warned him about how serious this crime was. So we must condemn any acts of violence that people commit, even when it's Muslims doing it. It's not acceptable for anyone to kill innocent people. And as Muslims, we have to support the truth, not injustice. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not agree with Usama or say that he was right to kill the other man just because the guy should have read the Shahada before instead of suddenly remembering to do it when he was about to die. Okay, he didn't say that. He clearly said to Usama, How will you stand against the Shahada on the Day of Judgment? Another incident from Bukhari tells us that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent a group under the leadership of Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu for the Banu Jazima expedition. Okay, there was a tribe called Banu Jazima, so he sent Khalid bin Walid as a leader with a bunch of Sahaba for an expedition to the Banu Jazima. When they got there, they invited the tribe to Islam. And the Banu Jazima accepted the invitation. But due to their ignorance, instead of saying Aslamna, which means we submitted, they said Swabana, meaning we have left Deen, because it means we have become Sabians. Khalid bin Walid started to kill them. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard this news, he was deeply grieved and he raised his hands to invoke Allah. He said, O Allah, I am innocent of what Khalid has done. because he wanted it to be clear that he did not support what happened. Then he sent someone to go and pay diya for the people killed. This proves how valuable the life of a Muslim is. Now, if you're thinking why just the life of a Muslim is mentioned here and not the rest of the people, just know that inshallah we're going to learn about that as well later on. But since these ayat specifically talk about the blood of a Muslim in connection to the ayat about the hypocrites, we're covering how valuable the life of a Muslim is in this ayah. So that was all the background of this ayah. Earlier, we learned about what must be done if someone kills a Muslim unintentionally, and then about what happens when someone kills a Muslim unintentionally. Okay, when they kill a Muslim on purpose. Now, we are learning about what rules are applied. Okay, when the Sahaba used to travel and they didn't know if someone was Muslim or not, what rules applied? We have to go over those. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them to verify that someone is really their enemy before starting to fight against them. Because there's no way to bring someone's life back once they die. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to them that if someone says salam to you, it means they are Muslim, so they cannot be harmed. Imam Abu Hanifa used to say, we cannot declare someone a kafir due to one sin they commit when they follow our qibla, our direction of prayer. But nowadays, people declare the other Muslims kafirs just because they follow a different imam than them. Astaghfirullah. Note how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that even if someone just says salam to you, you cannot doubt their iman. You don't have the right to say that they're lying. That person's matter is between him and Allah. We have not been appointed to judge if they're actually Muslim or not. No matter what sect someone belongs to, we cannot say that they're not Muslim. When they say they're Muslims, we have to believe them. And if we hear about other Muslims who are committing shirk by visiting the shrines of saints who passed away, we don't have the right to harm them either. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly guides us here, and he says that people cannot be harmed even if they just say salam to you, because that proves that they're Muslim. So you cannot harm them. So the Muslims were told to investigate and make sure that they're actually dealing with an enemy before fighting them. Also, Islam does not allow Muslims to harm the diplomat or an ambassador of any country. Nor can a journalist or an aid worker be harmed in any way. Islam does not permit Muslims to force others to accept Islam either and kill them if they don't accept. That's not allowed. This is completely against the teachings of Islam. Islam teaches us etiquettes that lead to a peaceful society. But astaghfirullah, Muslims are known for violence now and for being barbarians because of their behavior. But that behavior is totally against the teachings of Islam. If we look back to the ayat about what to do with Muslims who choose to live among non-believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly ordered the other Muslims to leave them alone and to let them live there peacefully. But if they joined the enemy to fight against them in battle, only then they could fight back and kill them in battle. That's when that ruling applies that we learned, where it says, وَقُتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ. Only in that case. Because then is when they have joined the enemy in battle against you. So you're allowed to fight back. But here in this ayah, Allah made it clear that if Muslims saw people traveling, they could not harm them just because they thought they were not Muslim. They did not have the right to suspect that they were from their enemy's side. It's not like they came to fight against them in war, so they could not hurt them. these ayat guided Muslims so clearly, because there were so many disbelieving tribes who lived around them back then. While Muslims were traveling to go fight them, there was a chance of some individuals from those tribes being Muslim. Okay, because not all the people of those tribes were non-believers. Sometimes one person or two people or a few people of that tribe had accepted Islam. So those were Muslims who chose to stay with their tribe. As we learned earlier, some Muslims felt that they should have migrated if they were true Muslims, since migration to Medina was fard at this point. It was a must. This is why Allah instructed the Muslims so clearly about all the different scenarios they might face. تَبْتَغُونَ عَرَضَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. You seek worldly gain by this. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Muslims that they wanted to kill the person just so they could get the goods that person was carrying as spoils of war. So he asks, do you kill him because you see that he has nice weapons and a lot of wealth, even though that person said salam to you? And in response to their greeting, you say to them that they're not Muslim and you kill them and take their stuff? Allah does not approve of that at all. The Muslims were forbidden from doing that. And Allah says that they did this for the temporary gain of this world. فَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَغَانِمُ كَثِيرًا. Then Allah has abundant spoils for you. What He has in store is a lot more. He can grant you so many blessings. And this was true. After some time, Muslims had so much wealth, which included the treasures of Rome and Persia. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said something so beautiful to the Sahaba. And this is also such an eye-opening statement for all of us. Okay, we really need to pay attention to this. كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Remember that you yourselves were in the same condition before. Allah has conferred His favors on you. He tells the Sahaba, you had not migrated before either, and you lived among your tribes too, when most of the people there were disbelievers. Gradually, you migrated. It wasn't like you suddenly all got up and migrated as soon as you heard that order. So now, why can't you tolerate those other Muslims who are still living with their disbelieving tribes when you did the same thing before? You are so annoyed that you want to harm them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you that you were able to migrate, even though it wasn't easy. فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Therefore, make a thorough investigation. He orders again to do this, to verify before considering someone a disbeliever. And if we apply this ayah to ourselves, كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Take that part and apply it to ourselves. Likewise, you were like that before too. Then Allah favored you. Subhanallah. When we see that someone has not obtained guidance yet, or that they don't bother to learn about Islam or the Book of Allah, we have no right to say anything bad about that person or to judge them. If we look back to how we were before and think about what this ayah tells us, we feel so embarrassed. How can we judge others when we were doing the same thing before? If someone is acting a certain way or dresses a certain way that we think is not appropriate, we should think about how we used to be before too. We went through stages to make it to where we are now. Now that Allah has chosen to guide us, it's because of His favor upon us, and we still make so many mistakes. So how can we sit there and talk about what other people are doing wrong? Many times when we come across a group of students who study the Quran, when they're sitting together, this is all they discuss about the faults of others or about all the bad things other people do. It would be so easy for us to ignore all the faults of other people or what they're doing wrong if we remember that I was like this too once and I did the same thing as her. If we kept that in mind, we would not be able to say anything. If we constantly sit there criticizing others and forget about all the bad things we have done, it shows that we think we are perfect now somehow, even though that is impossible. If we act like we're perfect and everyone else is bad, just because we study the Quran now, we are going against Islam. That's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us. He tells Muslims to give people time, to give them space. Don't expect them to obey right away. If you feel that you're on the right path now, it's because of the favor of Allah upon you. It's because He has favored you, that you have been guided, that you're not committing shirk, or that you are covering up properly like a Muslimah, or whatever else you may be doing that makes you proud. Just remember that it's because Allah favored you. Remember when we didn't know anything either and we were lost? How can we start pointing out other people's faults now? Don't judge others just because He has chosen to guide you and you have now changed your ways. This is a beautiful rule that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to apply. Even when people are invited to Islam, we must keep this in mind. Even back then, when people were invited to Islam, not everyone accepted at the same time. The Sahaba took some time to accept. They all accepted the invitation of Islam at different times. And Prophet ﷺ said, "Everyone I invited to Islam took some time to accept it, except for Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He was the only one who accepted right away." That means that everyone has a different level of iman. When we tell people about Islam, or we try to motivate them, encourage them to learn more about deen, we must give them time. We took time to decide to learn and implement certain things too, and we still do. So we cannot expect others to start obeying what the ayat say as soon as we tell them about something. Give them time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to put ourselves in that person's situation instead of expecting so much all of a sudden. He says, remember how you were before? So how can we criticize others? إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. Indeed, Allah is well aware of your actions. Allah knows about everyone's iman, about their faith. He knows about everyone's situation. Allah knows about those who had kept their iman a secret because they had a genuine reason to do so, because it was necessary. لَا يَسْتَوِي الْقَاعِدُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ غَيْرُ أُولِي الضَّرَرِ وَالْمُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ. Those believers who stay at home, having no physical disability, are not equal to those who do jihad, meaning the utmost struggle, in the cause of Allah, with their wealth and their persons. Both groups described here were Muslim, but the qa'idun, meaning those who sat at home, refers to the ones who stayed back when Muslims went out to fight in the way of Allah. And this was when jihad, or fighting in the way of Allah, was not farz yet. It was not farz for everyone to go and fight for Islam. It was not obligatory. Okay, the only time it was at the Battle of Tabuk, where everyone was told to go. Otherwise, unless Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam specified clearly, not everyone had to go out to fight. It was optional. So there were people who did not go to fight in the way of Allah, but they were still true believers. They were not hypocrites. But there were exceptional cases that were exempt from going to fight. People who were exempt. They were not considered a part of the qa'idun, or those who stayed at home. They didn't go to fight because they had a genuine excuse for not going. Like Ibn Umm Maktum, who was blind. he couldn't go because he couldn't see. Anyone who was handicapped or didn't have a form of transportation to be able to go was exempt from going to fight. And as for the rest of the believers who stayed back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they were not equal to those who went out to strive, to fight in the way of Allah. And how was it that the Mujahideen struggled in the way of Allah? With their wealth and their lives. They used their wealth in the way of Allah and they risked their lives. So even though the two groups of people, the Qa'idun and the Mujahideen, were equal, because they were both Muslim, they were equal in that way, they were not equal in ranks. They were not equal in grades. Their ranks are completely different from each other. How? فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah has granted a higher rank to those who do jihad with their wealth and lives. They have higher ranks than those who stayed back. But this does not apply to the exceptional cases that we learned about, like Abdullah ibn Maktum, because he really wanted to go, but he couldn't. And when this ayah was revealed, he went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said that he is one of those who stayed back, but it was only because he was handicapped and he could not see. He said that he would show them how badly he wanted to go if he could show them what his heart felt, what was in his heart. Now Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was quiet when Jibreel alayhi salam appeared a little while later and he brought the part of the ayah that says وَيْرُ ulidorar. Okay, that was sent afterwards. And it means having no physical disability. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited the ayah to Ibn Maktum and said, "You are exempted. You have a disability, so you're not included in the group described here of people who just sat behind." Because he really wanted to go and be of the Mujahideen in the way of Allah, but it was not possible for him to do so. That's why some people were exempt. But the others were healthy Muslims without any issues that would have stopped them. So they were informed that they were not at the same ranks as those who went out and fought in the way of Allah. وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى. Though Allah has promised a good reward for all, for both of these groups, since they are both believers, He does intend goodness for them both. Goodness meaning Jannah. They will all be granted Jannah because they're true believers. But again, He says here, وَفَضَّلَ اللَّهُ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ عَلَى الْقَاعِدِينَ. And then he says, أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. And Allah has prepared a much richer reward for those who do jihad for Him than those who stay at home. He has prepared a much richer reward for those who struggle in the way of Allah than those who just sit back. They were told to remember this. According to Bukhari and Muslim hadith, we learned that paradise, heaven, has 100 grades which Allah has reserved for the Mujahideen who fight in His cause. And the distance between each of the two grades, okay, between each of two grades there is like the distance between the heavens and the earth, subhanAllah. So that's how different one grade is from the next one above it. Okay, this ayah talks specifically about fighting in the way of Allah. But remember that jihad is a broad term. That means to struggle in the way of Allah, to really strive. Okay, and this is something we all have to do. There are different forms, different ways that it can be done. Jihad by fighting in the way of Allah is one form, but there are many other ways it has to be done. For example, we have to do jihad fil qalam, okay, meaning with the pen. By writing. We have to do jihad fi lisan, with our tongue, by talking. And there's jihad bin nafs also, which is a struggle against evil ideas, desires, and anger. These are all forms of jihad we have to do. Learning about Islam, spreading knowledge to others, struggling in this way is all jihad. Jihad is basically the utmost struggle in the way of Allah. Now, there are two types of people when it comes to struggle in the cause of Allah. Right? The Qa'idun and the Mujahidun. The first group consists of people who are true believers and they stay away from the sins that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned them about. Okay, so they stay away from sins and all the forbidden things. They pray and they fast. So they're good people, but they don't struggle in the way of Allah. They just live their lives normally, just taking things easy. And then there's the other group, the Mujahidun, who spend their lives in the way of Allah. They use their wealth in the way of Allah. They're true believers too, like the first group, but they do much more than just the basics. Not only do they pray and fast, they strive to get ahead, and they work hard to do more for Deen. They try their best to convey the message of Islam to others, and they want more people to be involved in that work also. They don't just use their wealth in the way of Allah like many other people spend, where they just donate and then they sit back doing nothing more, and they don't act like others who spend their lives in the cause of Allah, but they refuse to spend their money. The Mujahideen use both their wealth and their lives in the way of Allah. So we should aim to use both of these things in the way of Islam. If we spend money in the way of Allah, we can donate towards building buildings and structures that are built to be centers of deen. But if there's nobody to teach people about Islam in those centers, or to work to establish those places, there's no point of building them. So it's necessary to spend wealth and put in the effort. We have to do both. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to keep that in mind. And remember that both groups of people described here are not equal. Those who take it easy and do just the basics cannot be at the same ranks as those who struggle with their wealth and their lives in the way of Allah. So when people see you studying the Quran and they see you working hard to implement its teachings in life, there might be some around you who tell you that there's no need to do that much. They say, yeah, it's good to study, but don't do that much. And they remind you of the hadith about the Bedouin who visited Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him about the five pillars of Islam and said that he would enter Jannah if he did those things. If people ask you why you're trying so hard to do so much when there's no need to do that much to be able to enter Jannah, tell them what we learned in this ayah. Remember that the person who does just the basics will not be equal in ranks to the other person who strives so hard in the way of Allah. So this should be clear to us all. Allah has promised both groups, okay, goodness, meaning Jannah. But their lives there are going to be different. Their levels will not be the same in Jannah. The blessings they get will not be the same. Take the example of two women. And let's compare them in order to understand this. One of them joins a Quran class to be able to understand the word of Allah. She joins that class just to pass time because she just has too much time on her hands and she just learns the Quran as an activity for something to do. But then there's another woman who's really busy and she has so many other responsibilities. She still takes out time for the Quran. She's not learning it just to kill time. She is doing it because she knows it's important to implement deen in her life. She makes time for it and studies it well, even with all her other responsibilities. Would we think that those two women are the same? That they have the same level of iman? Of course not. They're both doing the same thing, but their situations are different. Their lives and their efforts are different from each other. So of course their reward is going to be different. It should be different from each other as well. right? That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the qa'idun and the muhajirun. And qa'idun doesn't mean that, oh, they're just sitting there constantly at home, that they're just sitting. It just means that they're not struggling, they're not striving. When there are others who work for deen 24/7, they work to reform themselves. We may not notice a difference between those two groups of people here in this life, but in the hereafter, their ranks will be very different from each other. And this doesn't just apply to men. It goes for women too. We all have to struggle in the way of Allah, unless we have a genuine excuse. If we do, He knows it. And if we're just making up excuses, He knows that too. It's not right for us to present excuses like, oh, my kids are too young, or I work, and things like that. Okay, in the way of Allah. When we make time for everything else, we make time for everything that we think is important. So why do we not make time for these things? For doing anything, or for learning the word of Allah, or for doing things in the way of Allah. We know that people have ranks in this life too, right? Not everybody's the same. But those ranks don't really make much of a difference. Does it really matter if we... excuse me. Does it really matter if we belong to the lower class, the lower middle class, the upper middle class, or the upper class? Doesn't matter at all. There are so many other things that mean a lot more in life, okay, than just your class or the status. But in the hereafter, each level will be very different than the one below it. Allahu Akbar. And we will not be able to work hard there to elevate our ranks like we can here in this life. Our status there will be permanent. The more we struggle here now, the higher our grade and our eternal home will be, inshallah. We have to choose what level we really want and then work hard towards it, okay, accordingly. We really need to decide and then work hard for it. This life is all about struggle. It's not meant for just resting. This is our temporary place of stay. Okay, and that means we have to work hard here to be rewarded homes in paradise for our eternal lives that will never end. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that ability. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته